Father, as we come before you, we come as we do each week, each day, every time we pray, we come in the name of Christ. We would not grow weary of reminding ourselves that it is only by Christ that we can approach your throne. And although we are not only invited, we are commanded to draw near through Christ, yet, Lord, it is only through Christ that we can draw near. We humbly, joyfully submit and exalt in this truth that we come through Christ. He is the atonement for our sins. We thank you that he paid the price for our sins, that whatever happens in this world, we thank you that we have been, by your grace and by the work of Christ, through faith, have been justified from all our sins for all eternity, that we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that although we may not always have peaceful circumstances here, in fact, we may give our lives for Christ, we may suffer great things for the name of Christ, we may suffer the loss of all things for the name of Christ, yet we have Christ, and we have peace with you. And we pray that today we might indeed dwell in that peace, that we might rejoice in the peace that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ with you, the true and the living God, that we no longer are under the wrath of God, that we are no longer facing eternal death, the second death. We are no longer facing the judgment, the great white throne. No longer will we answer eternally for the sins that we have committed in word or thought or deed, but we are now under the blood of Christ. And we thank you that, Lord, even though we still do sin and we still do need to ask forgiveness in order to maintain our fellowship with you as your children, yet, Lord, we thank you that our sins are washed away and they are covered. And we come to you with that knowledge today. And Father, we pray this morning that our hope truly would not be in the things of this life, in the things of this world, in the things in this country, in our economy, in our government, in our circumstances. Lord, we pray that we would be filled with the joy of the Lord because we are in Christ. And we pray this morning as we gather together that we would gather together with joyful hearts and thankful hearts and pure hearts. And we pray that you would enable us to receive all things from your hand with true humility. And may we do that even today. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather together. We thank you that we can pray together, we can sing together, we can hear the word of God proclaimed together, and we can have fellowship together. And we thank you, Lord, that whatever happens in this world, we have Christ, and we have a unity in Christ that can never be separated, never be divided, no matter what happens, no matter what the world does, no matter how much we are restricted, yet, Father, we in Christ have a unity that cannot be changed, that cannot be it was created by the Holy Spirit, it is maintained by the Holy Spirit, and it cannot be divided by men or by circumstances. And we pray earnestly that we would walk in the truth and that we would encourage one another and pray for one another and be faithful to care for each other even in this time. Lord, we pray now that as we worship that we would truly exalt you, that we would glorify you, that we would worship you, Father, not only with our words, not only with outward actions, but, Lord, may we worship you from our hearts. And may we truly, in our hearts, humble ourselves before your truth and rejoice in your salvation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've only done this once in 16 years, I think, before. I had a sermon prepared for this morning on Peter, and this morning as I was praying and very burdened this week, I decided that I would preach something different. So if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to read this whole chapter all the way down through chapter 4. Verse 5 or 7 or somewhere down there. But let me just read this whole section this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me of Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Well, truly, we live in a very strange time. And it's difficult in the world in which we live, with all the voices, to know exactly what to believe exactly about what is happening. It's hard to know what is happening and why it's happening, or where it's going. There is a great deal of uncertainty in the times in which we live. And I must confess that these past 6 months, I have been very burdened. It has been a very, very strange year for everybody. But I will say, you don't know what is strange until you try to get married in the midst of all this. On one hand, I have felt distracted in a good way by Michelle and the change that has taken place in that regard. But on the other side, I've been very, very burdened about what's happening in the world, about what's happening in our nation, what's happening in the church. And I will tell you, it's been very, very difficult to even know how to lead or to pastor in these circumstances. And in many ways, I feel like I personally, as a pastor, was caught somewhat flat-footed because of all that was going on in my personal life these past 6 months. But believe me, it has been difficult to think about, the fact that, many who are watching online today, I have not seen many people in this congregation for 6 months. They're people that I haven't talked to for 6 months. Very difficult to lead when we can't have prayer meetings at the church and when everything is done by Zoom and everybody's confused about what are we supposed to do and how are we supposed to respond and, what is the latest mandate. And And what is the real, I mean, do masks work? Everybody's wondering, do they work? I don't know. I'm not an expert on masks. You don't know what to believe. It's very confusing. And to lead in the midst of this is difficult. And to be honest with you, my approach in the past 6 months has been largely the thought that I simply want your eyes to be on Christ, on his word, and on the truth, because we do have the truth. The truth is in the word of God. And although we don't know exactly how things are going to work out here in the coming days, and we don't exactly know what all this is, we do know the end. And so my focus has been, as it has always been, to point you to the word of God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his glorious face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that has been the reason that I have done that. But I must confess, and especially this past week, and I've thought a lot about this, and I've been very burdened about this, the uncertainty regarding the future, and I have said very little, and I still intend to say very little, about what has happened over the past 6 months in regard to this situation. As I said, I've tried to put your eyes on Christ, and the reason I've done that, there's several reasons. Number one, I want to be clear, I'm not an expert on viruses. I'm not an expert on medicine or masks or I don't know anything about those things. Very little. So I can't speak intelligently. All that I can do is tell you what I've heard from other people who claim to be experts. So I'm not an expert on viruses. It is not, I can't judge how serious a threat the coronavirus is. Secondly, I'm not a prophet. I don't know what's ahead. Although I have ideas. And I have serious concerns. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what the future holds for this country. I will say what I've always said. A nation that rejects God in the way that we have will face judgment. That I do know. But I don't know the timing. And I don't know the future. So I've been very careful about what I say because I'm not a prophet. And as you know, thirdly, I'm not one to speak about politics publicly. I never have. I've never addressed political issues, and I don't intend to any further. We're not about politics. And when the church gets involved in politics, it always just becomes a pawn in the game. And believe me, the last thing I want to do is speak politics. And the fourth reason I have not said much is, to be honest with you, I don't want to cause you to fear. I don't want to bring fear. I think the natural tendency with all that's happening and the uncertainty, not just in regard to the virus, but the economics and the politics, the temptation for all of us, I think, is to fear, to be anxious, to be worried, to be concerned. What's going to happen? We're all kind of in this holding pattern where we can't plan anything. And we don't know. I can't even plan next week. I don't know what's going to change? We don't know. And the temptation is to fear, and I don't want to cause you to fear. But on the other hand, as a shepherd, I have a responsibility to you. And truly, I do not want you to be naive. This is where I struggle. I carry a much greater burden in regard to this than probably most of you are aware. I don't want you to be naive about where this could end up and what could be happening. And while I don't want you to fear, I don't want you to be afraid, I don't want you to be naive. I do want you to be prepared in your heart for whatever is ahead. Again, I'm not a prophet, but my suspicion is that if the Lord tarries, and I do believe the Lord's return is near, if the Lord tarries, we may face very soon some very difficult choices and some very difficult circumstances. And I'm not a prophet. I've said that 5 times. I'll probably see it 10 more. But my suspicion, if you want my gut feeling, which I don't generally give, I don't think your highest concern a year from now is going to be the virus or the value of your market or of your retirement fund. I believe the things that are facing us are much larger than that. I want to be clear about this. And I'm not going to say much about this. And by the way, this is just the introduction to my sermon. This is setting up the stage for the sermon. But I do want to be clear about one thing. I won't say much about this, but I want to be clear. This is not about a virus. I'm not saying the virus is not a real thing. I'm not saying it's not a real danger. What I'm saying, this is not about a virus. This is about change. This is about precedents being set that will not be reversed. This is about human rights in America. I want to be clear about that because that is true. The virus is a pretext for political, economic, and social change. What has been introduced massively in the last 6 months into our world has a name. It's called technocracy. That's called rule by experts in the name of science. That's what all of our governors are doing. Now, I am not in any way, shape, or form, and never will, advocate any civil disobedience. And if our governor tells us to wear masks in public, let us wear masks in public. But I don't want you to be naive. This is not about protecting you from a virus. This is about change. Where this ends, God knows. I'll say it one last time. I'm not a prophet. But all that to say, I want to ask the question, how should we respond to all these things? The answers are really very simple. I'll give you 4 words and take you to 4 passages and try to do this in 1 sermon. 4 words. Continue. Abide. Watch. And trust. This is our response as believers in Christ. And the first passage I want to take you to is the one that I read, which is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4. But I want to point out particularly one verse. Now, those of you who have been through my membership class, you probably have some sense of what I'm going to say because I make a major point of this at the beginning of every membership class. But I will begin by reading, and this is the verse I want you to remember. It's in verse 14. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor, his protege. Timothy is struggling a little bit, apparently, with timidity and maybe fear, and maybe not struggling a little bit with the idea of suffering for Christ and suffering being associated with the shame of the gospel. And Paul here in 2 Timothy 3 tells Timothy that there are very, very difficult times coming. He calls them in the beginning of the chapter perilous times. He's speaking, I believe, of the last days, the end of the age. But it is surely, we've had perilous times throughout church history, but the last of the last days will be particularly perilous. And he makes a list here of things that describe people. And what he's describing is, I believe, the church of the last days, right before Christ returns. In other words, this isn't the world he's talking about. The world's always been like this. What he's referring to is the professing church. And I won't go through all of the things that he says there. And by the way, part of the reason I know that is because he says they have a form of godliness and deny the power. They're never, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, there are people in the church, they're professing believers, they're ever learning, but they never really came to the knowledge of salvation. They have a form of godliness, they do things religious, but they don't have Christ. And he goes on and he talks about all the dangers of this age, not only that immorality, but he talks about things like, you know, resistance against the truth. He talks about persecution. He talks about seducers. He says in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And he has all these things, and he says all this is going to come on the church. And then you say, what is his instruction? Say, so something new, something big, something grand? Continue. Continue in the things which you have learned. And what has he learned? Well, that's the following verses. He says, and again, the second half of verse 14, and have been assured of knowing of whom you have learned them, and he learned them according to the first chapter from his mother and grandmother, but who were believers and who knew the Old Testament scriptures and taught him the scriptures. It says in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, speaking of the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Say, what are we to continue in? We are to continue in the Word of God. We are to continue in the truth. We are to continue, listen, when everyone else forsakes the truth, when everyone else walks away from the truth, you, and this is you individually, you continue in what you have learned and what you know is true. And he gives a reason for this. And the reason is in the second half of verse 15, where he says, this is what the scriptures are able to do. They are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You say, how does someone come to know Christ? It's through the scriptures. And that's why you continue in the scriptures, because that's the only way you know Christ. How can you grow in the knowledge of Christ without the scriptures? How can you walk with Christ without walking in the truth, without continuing in the truth, without staying in the truth, abiding in the truth, living in the truth, obeying the truth? It's there where you find Christ. But it's not only where you find Christ, verse 16 and 17, it's where you're actually sanctified. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally God breathed. In other words, it's all God's word and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for the man of God may be perfect, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When it says in verse 16, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, those four words actually, in a chiastic way, speak of everything we need to know. On the one hand, it speaks of what we are to believe, that is faith, doctrine, that's the positive teaching of truth, reproof, that is the correction of error, false teaching, correcting what people's misunderstandings, and people come often with false teaching in their mind. We are to reprove that, how? With the Word of God. But then also, in regard to practice, it says for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that is, instruction in righteousness is how to live, what you are to do, what you are to practice, how you are to behave. Correction is speaking of correcting of bad behavior, of ungodly behavior. So you have faith and practice, positive and negative. It's all there in the Word of God. This was all given in order that we might be, verse 17, perfect, thoroughly furnished, not adequately, like the NASB says. That's a terrible translation. It's not adequate, as if it was just barely enough. This is the idea of thoroughly equipped. Listen, when you have the Word of God, you have everything that you need, period, to live in any age, in any circumstance, under any government, in any situation you are in this world. You have everything you need in God's Word. If there's one thing that I pray that you have learned under 16 years almost of me preaching here, it is that. Listen, you don't need me. You do need His Word. And everything that you need today to live a life that honors God, a life of truth, of joy, of peace, of holiness, of wisdom, it's all here. So don't forsake it. Listen, you look over the land and all the churches, what are they doing? They're leaving the Word of God. They've left the Word of God. They have nothing. And you will never stand, I promise you, you will never stand in this age, if you do not have the Word of God in your heart. The flood of the ungodly will wash you away very quickly. And this is why he says down in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Well, that age is certainly here, and that's exactly what's happening. People listen to preachers because they make them feel good rather than actually teach them the truth of the Word of God. And this is why the mandate fundamentally for the pastor is always really one simple mandate. It really is to preach the word. Everywhere and in every circumstance, to proclaim the truth. And I would say to you today that as we face whatever we face, and I don't know what we face, whatever you do need is in the word. So continue in it. Continue in the Word of God. Whatever your neighbor does, whatever the government does, whatever your portfolio does, continue in the truth. The second word that I would give you today is the word abide. Which, by the way, is pretty much a synonym for the word continue. I didn't look in the Greek in this particular instance. It might even be the same word in the Greek. I'd have to go back and look. But the word is used in 1 John 2, abide. This is a word that John uses a lot, both in his gospel and his first epistle. If you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, and I will try to summarize this passage. And I think I will start in verse 13. No, I won't go that back. I won't go back that far. Let me go to verse 19 or 18. Verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. Well, before I read the passage, let me give you the verse. Verse 28 is the verse that I'm pointing to. Verse 28, he says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So we are to continue in the truth. We are to abide in Christ. That word abide is what I want to consider. But let me start in verse 18 for the context. He says, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Even in John's day, there were many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you, here's the difference, you have an unction from the Holy One, i.e., he's talking about the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Well, let me just say a few words about this particular text. In verse 24 and verse 27, we find out how it is we are to abide. What does it mean to abide in Christ? How do you continue in Christ? And by the way, as I mentioned, John uses it much in his gospel. And when you see that word, when I see that word abide, I think immediately of John 15 and abide in the vine, where he uses this word multiple times. And I won't go back there to read that text, although I'd be tempted. But that's the idea. It's the same idea that's in John 15, where he says, abide in me and I in you. And he says, abide in the vine. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The idea here, or the way in which we abide, is first of all, by, again, abiding in the truth. Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. What you have heard from the beginning is the word of God, the gospel, the truth, the testimony of the apostles, as the book of 1 John begins. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is very similar to what we looked at in 2 Timothy. The way to continue, the way to abide, is to continue in the truth. It is to continue in the Word of God. But he gives a further statement in verse 27 about what it means to abide. He says, but the anointing which you have received of him, and now that's the Holy Spirit, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it taught you, you shall abide in him. You abide in Christ through abiding in his word, through abiding in the Holy Spirit. And these two go together, abiding in his word and abiding in the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, if you have been born again and you have the anointing of the Holy One, you have the Holy Spirit within you, you do not need someone else to teach you. Now, that does not deny the importance of the teaching ministry of the church. It doesn't deny the importance of teaching in the church. That's not his point here. But the point is that ultimately, you, as a believer in Christ, who's born again, who has the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you have what you need to abide in Christ. And if you humble yourself day by day by day before his Word and before the Holy Spirit, he will teach you. He will teach you. Yeah, he may use pastors, he may use teachers, he may use your parents, he may use a book. But the point is, you don't need any of those things. What you do need is God's Word and the Holy Spirit. And He will teach you. Listen, I said this early on, and I will say it again. I beg of you, in the age in which we live, in the times that we live, do not follow men. Do not follow evangelical leaders. Do not follow the government. And I'm not saying disobey the government. What I'm saying is follow Christ. Follow His Word. We are, all of us, including me, as human beings, we are very easily led. And there are many false prophets. And there are many false teachers. And they are very close to home. Do not follow men. Follow Christ. Follow His Word. He will never mislead you. When you submit to the Word of God and to the truth of God, and you seek the Lord with all your heart in His Word, when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He will never mislead you. The fear of man brings a snare. Never forget it. But he who trusts in the Lord will dwell safely. Do not follow men. Abide in Christ. Continue in His Word. Follow the work of the Holy Spirit through His Word. Trust in Him. And then he says why in verse 26 and verse 28. He says in verse 26, this is one of the reasons why we are to abide in Him. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. It was told to me many years ago that the key to being a con artist is for you to not know that I'm a con artist. Remember that. There's a lot of naivety. Listen, there are people who are trying to seduce you. There's only one safe place, and that's the place of obedience. It's the place of trust. It's the place of submission. It's abiding in Him, because they are trying to seduce you. And listen, if you don't abide in Him, if you don't continue in His truth, if you don't walk in the truth, you will be led astray. The question is not whether you will or not, it's a question of who and when. It gives another reason, and I especially wanted to emphasize this reason, in verse 28. Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I mentioned before, and I'm going to say more about this in the next passage, so I won't say too much here, but I will say this. I do believe, again, I'm not a prophet. Is that eight times? Okay. I really do believe the return of the Lord is near. I believe the rapture could take place very soon. Now, I might come back here 20 years from now and say I was wrong. I reserve that right. But I will tell you, things sure seem to be coming together. And I expect the rapture of the church any moment. Listen, there's only one thing that matters in this life, and I've said this over and over again over my 16 years. Do you know the Lord? Do you walk with Him? Listen, the day you pass from here to eternity, whether it's through the rapture or whether it's through death, the day you pass, the moment you pass from here to eternity, all the stuff in this world will be absolutely meaningless to you. it will be absolutely worthless. All the accolades, all the degrees, all the wealth, all the stuff, all the vehicles, all the houses, all the lands, the reputations, what people thought of you, your clothing, your vacations, all the places you went, the moment you pass into eternity, it won't mean anything to you. Never forget that. There is only one thing that will matter in that moment. Have you been abiding in Christ? Abide in Him in such a way, live in Him in such a way from day to day that you have a clear conscience, a pure heart, a humble spirit, so that if He appeared this very next moment, you would not be ashamed. But that you would be able to come before Him, certainly with humility, but with confidence. Abide in Him. Listen, whatever happens in the world, whatever happens around us, whatever happens to this country, whatever happens to this church, abide in Christ. So that when He appears, you will not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And He closes this section by saying, if you know that He is righteous, that is, Christ is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. This is the great evidence that you're abiding in Him, that you actually live in a way that is righteous before the Lord. Live every day, no matter what you do. We have things to do. We all have mundane things to do. Live whatever you do every day to please God. Every little thing to please God. Not to please yourself. Not to please men. Not to impress. But to impress one. And that is Christ. And when I say that, I'll say what I've said many times. That doesn't mean you can't enjoy things in life. It doesn't mean that you can't eat good food. Or that you should, you know, sleep on a bed of camel's hair or something. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is whatever you do, make sure you do it for the glory of God. And do it in such a way that brings honor to Christ. And that you can say with confidence that I can do this on a clear conscience before God. Abide in Him. It leads to the third word. Watch. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. I must confess, it's a little frustrating going through these passages so quickly because there's so much in these passages, but there's something to be said for the putting them all together. The particular verse that I want to consider, or that I want you to observe, I'll read the context as well as I did the other ones, but the verse I want you to see is verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, let me read the context, and I'm going to, for the context, go all the way back to chapter 4, verse 14, and I'll just say that the end of chapter 4 is what we call the rapture. That comes from the Latin word rapturo, which is the word for caught away, but that's where it begins. I'll just begin in verse 14 of chapter 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I believe this happens before the great tribulation. And part of the reason for that is in verse 5, it then speaks of the coming of the great day of the Lord, which happens at that very same time. It says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet and the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do. Now, let me just say a couple words about this passage, and that is, first of all, why we are to watch and be sober. Why we are to watch and be sober is very simply this. Christ is coming. The day of wrath is coming. The day of judgment is coming. Listen, the world laughs at this. The world mocks it, even as they mocked at Noah when he was building the ark. They laugh at judgment, even as Lot's sons-in-laws laughed at him when he warned them about the judgment that was about ready to come. They all laughed. They thought it was a joke. Listen, the world is in darkness. It's going to catch them completely by surprise because of their refusal to hear the truth and acknowledge that God is a God of righteousness and holiness and that does indeed judge. And he will come in wrath. So watch and be sober because Christ is coming. The wrath of God is coming. It will be poured out on the world. The day of the Lord is near. So watch. Be sober. Be awake. Don't be like the world. They're all asleep. They're all drunk. Maybe not with wine, but they're drunk. They're drunk with this world. They're drunk with the love of money. They're drunk with the love for this life and all their experiences and everything that's in this world. They're drunk. And they cannot see what's coming. Listen, you're not drunk if you're in Christ. So live accordingly. Be sober. Don't live for this world. Don't let your heart be taken by all this stuff. Watch. Say, how are we to watch? He says in verses 8 through 11, he tells us how we are to watch. But let us who are of the day be sober. By the way, I should just maybe point out the fact that when it says be sober, there should be, this especially needs to be reminded today, there should be truly about every true believer a sobriety in your life. There should be a certain seriousness about your demeanor and about your life. Life is not about having a good time. It's not about being funny. Now, having said that, those of you who know me know I enjoy laughing. There's nothing wrong with laughing. But listen, there ought to be fundamentally in your life and in your mind and in your thinking a sobriety about the seriousness of life. About the seriousness of how you live and where you go and what you do and what you don't do, how you think. There ought to be a sobriety and a seriousness about the fact that the people around you, every single person around you, is going to spend eternity somewhere. Be sober. We're not here to have a good time. Be sober. Putting on, here's how, the breastplate of faith. Faith always is in relation to the Word of God. And love. We ought to live lives that reflect genuine belief in the Word of God, genuine faith in the Word of God, trust and obey, and of love. Listen, the most important thing that you can express from day to day to day to the people around you, whether it's your husband, your wife, your children, your neighbor, your stranger at the market, wherever you are, do everything you do in love. Put on love. For a helmet, I love this, a hope of salvation. Helmet was to protect your head. Head's a very important thing in battle. And the helmet keeps you from serious, fatal injury to your head. What is the helmet that we have? It's the hope of salvation. In other words, put your hope firmly from day to day in the promises, the eternal promises of God. This is what will keep your head above water in the midst of this folly that's all around us. Put your eyes on Christ. Put your eyes on eternal things. Set your hope in the promises that God has given. This is the protection of your head. This is how you watch. Verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, praise the Lord. That's one reason I believe the rapture happens before the great tribulation comes. He has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Isn't that a glorious truth? You know, for the Christian, this is so glorious. Whether we live, we'll die tonight. Fine. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I pray you can say that with a sincere heart every day. Every night when you go to bed, you know what? If I don't wake up tomorrow, it's okay. I'll be with the Lord. I hope you can truly say that. You should be able to say that as a believer. Whether we wake or whether we sleep, that is die, we will be with the Lord. He is with us. We will be together with him. We will live together with him. And in verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another even as you do. This is the great words of comfort that we have, not only for ourselves but for each other, that whatever happens in this world, whether we suffer or whether we have great blessings, whether we have health or whether we have sickness, whether we have wealth or poverty, whether we are full or hungry, it doesn't matter. In the end, it doesn't matter. We have Christ. And we have the eternal presence of the true and the living God. Comfort yourselves with this. Comfort yourself, comfort others, and may we point one another to these things. Well, I'll give you one last one, and I'll give it to you somewhat briefly, but the last word is trust. So, this is Proverbs chapter 3, but let me, again, we continue in the truth, in the Word of God, abide in Christ, watch and be sober. Let me give you the last one, trust. Trust in the Lord. One of my favorite passages, Proverbs chapter 3. The verse in particular that I want to consider, technically it doesn't have the word trust in it, but I'll connect it. Verse 25 and 26. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Now I want to tell you, all of chapter 3, most of chapter 3 kind of flows out of what the beginning is. And again, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but if you go back to verse 1, he begins by saying, as he so often does in the first 9 chapters, he says something similar to this many times. He says in verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And then he gives all these promises, length of days and long life, peace shall they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. He says this many times. And while he's not talking about physically taking written statements of the law and binding it around your neck, what he's saying is metaphor. Bind it on your heart. Write it deeply on your heart. Tie it about your neck, i.e. it's an ornament. Take the word of God, listen, day by day, continually. Bind the word of God to your heart. Verse 4, so shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And then he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. He goes on. The rest of this chapter is really an extension of the blessings there that come through true wisdom. And true wisdom is keeping God's commandments and walking in his way, binding them to your heart and abiding in them and continuing in them. Now, out of that, the result of this life that actually binds the word of God to the heart and that trusts in the Lord with all its heart. Out of that, the result, one of the results, there are many in this chapter, but one of them in verse 24, when you lie down, this is a statement, when you lie down, you shall not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. That's a glorious statement. You know, this is the beauty of walking with Christ from day to day in the midst of any circumstance. You can sleep because you have a clear conscience, because you know that you abide in Christ, and that even if you don't wake the next day, it's okay. You're with Christ. And one of the most glorious things about being a Christian is being able to sleep. Truly. And this is, I was struck by this, and this was part of my original sermon, which will be next week's sermon, Lord willing, but Peter, when he was put in prison in Acts chapter 12, after James had been put to death, the Apostle James was put to death by Agrippa the first, or second, whichever it was. At any rate, he was in prison. And for all he knew, he didn't have Acts 12 to tell him what was going to happen next. For all he knew, he was the next one. I mean, the purpose was for Agrippa was to put Peter to death. He was going to wait until Easter to do it, but he was going to put him to death. And Peter, for all he knew, his death was imminent. But he was sleeping. It said when the angels came, and it said they woke him, he was sleeping between the guards. He was having a good night's rest. This is the beauty of walking with Christ. In any circumstance, he gives his beloved sleep. But then notice, there's also a command in verse 25. You don't maybe think of this as a command, but it is a command. He says, be not afraid. That's a command. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. I will tell you, I've often thought of this verse because I will tell you that I personally have over the years struggled with the fact, well, let me just say, the desolation of the wicked is coming. God's wrath is coming. And there's a temptation for us as even believers to fear in light of what could happen in this life while we're here. Don't be afraid. There's only one thing in this world to fear. It is not men. It is not your government. It is not loss. It is not pain. And it's not death. It's God. Fear God. This is wisdom. Depart from evil. That is understanding. Fear God, and you do not need to fear, or you will not fear anything else. Even when the judgment of God on the whole world is imminent, don't fear. God could have said to Noah before he got in the ark, Noah knew what was coming. He could say to Noah, don't be afraid. So if you're in Christ, there is nothing to fear. Fear God. Tremble at his word. Humble yourself before him and you will not fear the desolation of the wicked when it comes, and it will come. But in verse 26, we have a promise, and this is the reason we are not to fear. This is a glorious truth, one to think much on. For the Lord shall be your confidence, and shall keep your foot from being taken. God will preserve you. God is your keeper. When you are in Christ, you may suffer, but you will never be lost. You may suffer, but you will never be without his presence. Think about the fact that Christ died. He was forsaken by the Father on the cross in some very mysterious way, which I don't understand. But you know, he died alone in order that you will never die alone if you are in Christ. You will never know what it means to be forsaken because Christ was forsaken. When you trust in him, he will keep your foot from being taken. Listen, I want to emphasize the fact that these promises belong to you not because you're perfect, not because you have no struggles in your life or because you've never sinned or you never disobey. That's not the reason these promises belong to you. These promises belong to you because you are in Christ. I will tell you, if you are in Christ, you have no reason to fear. Now, if you're not in Christ, Lord, have mercy on your soul. Because whatever you suffer in this world, it will only be the beginning. My great call to anyone here who does not know the Lord, get your house in order. Now, the day of the Lord is near. The day of wrath is coming, not just here in this earth, but in the next life. Call upon the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord. Submit yourself to his truth, to his gospel. That there is no other way that you can be saved. There is no other way that you can have fellowship with God, that you can have righteousness before God, than to turn away from your sin and put your faith in the true and the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who was sent in order to pay for the penalty for our sins, for all those who would trust in him. Listen, if you're in Christ, then I encourage you, continue in the truth, abide in Christ, watch and be sober. Listen, look for the return of Christ. Be looking. That's who he's coming back for. It says that multiple times in the New Testament. Trust in Christ. Trust in God in all of these things. And whatever happens, you know, there's in my mind, there's a worst case scenario and the best case scenario. But you know what? They both end in the end the same way. At the end of the day, we all know where it's going. At the end of the day, we do know the end. For the world, it's a very pessimistic end. But listen, for the believer, no matter what happens, we have Christ. Set your hearts on him. Set your affections on him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. It is our anchor. It is our foundation. It is our refuge. It is our help, our strength. Lord, I pray that you would enable each of us here today truly to cling to Christ, to cling to your Word, to cling to the truth, to set our affections on those things that are eternal, to continue in those things that we know are true and have learned over the years, many of us from smallest youth. We have learned these things over and over again. Yet, Lord, I pray that we would continue in them, that you would write them on our hearts, that they would be central to our life. Lord, enable us to continue, enable us to abide in Christ, to abide in the truth, to abide in your word, and in the Holy Spirit. Enable us to watch and be sober. Enable us to look for the return of Christ. Indeed, to delight in the return of Christ. our bridegroom. Lord, may we not only watch, but may we also trust. May we trust you whatever happens, whatever is before us, whatever deep waters we must go through, whatever fiery trials we must pass through, may we trust you with all of our hearts. May we not fear men, may we not fear circumstances, but may we fear you and you alone and trust you. Trust your promises and your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.